Well, I think one of the reasons that camp is so important is touched on in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through about 7. And I'll try to do this again because I tried to read the scripture at the Michigan Christian Convention and my phone rang and my Bible just disappeared. And it was not the Lord calling, which was the bad part, you know. If it would have been him, it would have been okay, but... Actually, it was my nephew calling because my father had just been taken back to the hospital, so it was an important call, but we'll try it this morning. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it may probably familiar to you, but it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' The serpent replied, 'You certainly will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, but he refused to take a bite." That's what he should have done. Where am I at? She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And mankind has been trying to hide from God ever since. Then in verse 15, a verse that I always had campers memorize, was, "And I will put enmity or strife or struggle between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, referring to Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Those verses set the stage for all of human history and help explain why we're in the mess that we are in. In case you haven't noticed, we live in one messed up world. And our young people are being encouraged time and time and time again, whether it's through TV, basic, a lot of media stuff, and friends and so on, that yes, it's messed up and there are no rights and wrongs, and they're getting a lot of garbage dumped into their minds. Trust me. That's basically what it is garbage. You can wrap it all up in the prettiest package you want, but garbage is still garbage and it stinks, no matter how pretty the package is. You can take the stinkiest trash can and put a nice frilly cover on it, but it's still a stinky trash can, even though it looks nice. And Satan has been very good at making things look nice that are really not good for us. It's kind of like a lot of food we eat that looks really nice, but it's not good for us. There's another sermon on that one. But we look at those verses and we see that something is happening there, and basically it's a distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God, which is what happens when Adam and Eve listen to the wrong advice. They take that fruit, whatever it is. The Bible does not say it was an apple. I hate to bust your bubble, but the Bible does not say that. It's just one of those things somehow or another got in there somewhere, and we tend to think it really was an apple. But it doesn't say. But the important thing is that they started this whole thing of distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God. And our young people need as much training and equipping as they can get, and I believe camp helps put that together as one of those tools, so that they can stand firm and strong against the onslaught that's coming at them, and they can explain why they believe what they believe. See, I grew up in a church environment, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and by the time I graduated from high school, I could not really explain to you why I believed what I believed, and that faith had not become my own personal experience. When I went to the Lutheran College to go into the Lutheran Seminary, I got a hold of several really liberal theology professors, and after 4 years of that college, I walked out as an atheist. Think about that one. And 10 years later, I was encouraged to get back into the book and take it for what it really was. It's a long story. Some of you know my story and what's there, and it's been a happy trip ever since, most of the time. But that's life. But I listened to a lot of false information. And those professors were kind of like the serpent in the tree talking to Eve and saying, well, did God really, does the Bible really say this? Well, no, that's just a myth. And I learned how to demythologize the scriptures and all that stuff. And that is what our young people are being exposed to. It may not be called that, but that is what they're being exposed to. To hold there's no value in human life. There's no right and wrong. Everybody's okay to have their own truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and if they happen to contradict, well, that's okay, we just know it's true. There's a problem in there someplace. The whole concept that everything is relative, which is really what Satan was trying to get across. It's all relative. I saw a sign in Lansing one time, it was a big billboard that said, if all truth is relative, there are some relatives you don't want. I like that sign. And it's true. But distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God. It is happening all over the place, including in churches, which is the sad part. And the scariest part is that it's happening in those churches, because when it's happening outside the church, you know what it looks like, and you can do something with it. But when it comes over here, Satan works in the light just as much as he does in the darkness. He works in the gray area and in the light, because we find in Corinthians where it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. So we need to be careful, and we need to equip our young people not to fall for the lies that are being put out there, whether it comes from a guy in a white coat, whether it comes from someone with a clerical collar, whether it comes from a school teacher or a friend or anybody else. A lie is a lie, and they need to understand that the scriptures have been distorted and they're being defied and denied again and again and again. And at camp, one of the things that we help them understand is that the truth of God's Word is the unchanging truth, and we need to build our life on it. In fact, I have a note from a young lady who, a former a camper, who said when we were at camp, we learned that we needed to build our life on Jesus and His Word. And that helped set the very foundation for her life and everything else that she was doing. That happens at camp. There's a lot of theological confusion running around these days because of all the things that are being said that are not totally based in the Word of God. Do you understand that? That there's a lot of teaching that's going on. I grew up in the church that I grew up in is now changing the Word of God so as not to offend anybody, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm sorry, but the Word of God has been offensive ever since God gave it, because of sin. And we don't like looking at ourselves in the mirror, which is what the Bible does, and when we see the fallen nature that's there, and we don't like it. So God's Word is, it's always been there, but it's ever since Adam and Eve, it's been denied, distorted, and defied. Again, and again, and again. And one of the things we like to teach our children, our campers, and something that we need to learn and really drill into our head, is that the Word of God sets the standards, and that for human life. That's one lesson we can learn from Genesis 3. And that we teach campers is it's the Word of God that's the standard. Martin Luther, that was mentioned this morning in the meditation, had to say that the Word of God, what did I do with it? I'm sorry. There's another reason that I think it's time for a change. I get lost in my thoughts and don't know where I'm at. Martin Luther said basically that the Word of God is the standard and we need to stand on it. I know I had it in here, but I can't find it. Okay. We'll let that one go. I apologize for that one, but he had those comments that the Word of God is rock solid and true, but the words of changing words of man are not. That's pretty much how it's summarized down. John Quincy Adams once said that we need to stand on principle and stand alone if we have to. And one of the things the quote I was thinking about with Mr. Luther was, if the mob is saying this and the Word of God says this, then we need to forsake the mob and go with the Word of God. And trust me, there is a big mob today trying to take the Word of God and make it an irrelevant, outdated book that we don't have to listen to. We need to listen to the Word of God and not this mob over here, even if we have to stand alone. And our young people need to understand that. There are going to be times when they're going to be standing alone. But I'd be willing to bet that in the school, they are not standing alone. When I was at DeWitt, I had a young lady came to me one day, and she was in the high school, and she was just complaining because she was the only one in the high school who thought like she did. And I said, okay, I bet you're not. What you need to do is start asking some questions, find out. And she found out that there was a whole group of students at the school who thought like she did. And that helped her reinforce what she believed. And so, but she didn't thought she was going to have to stand alone. But if that is it, we need to be able to stand. And stand alone, even if the howling mob says otherwise. They can call us stupid, ignorant, whatever they want to. But the truth is the truth, and we need to stand on the truth of God's Word. The second lesson that we learn from that Genesis passage that we help teach our young people is that we all have a problem, and it's called S-I-N, sin. We all have a problem. Every one of us. You know, Paul states in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 10, he goes back to Old Testament Scripture and says there's no unrighteous, not even one, which means everybody sitting in this room today has a sin problem. I'm standing. I have a sin problem just like you do. Whether I'm standing, sitting, or squatting, it doesn't make any difference. We all have a sin problem. And we are responsible for the decisions that we make. Our young people need to understand that. We have no fault divorce, no fault insurance, no fault this, no fault that. Nobody's at fault for anything. Not according to the Word of God. The Word of God says we have a problem, and the problem is us. We have a sin problem. And one of the things I told my kids when they were growing up, and it took them a while to figure out what was going on, but I said, if everywhere you go you have a problem, you should look and see who is always there. When they figured that out, they didn't like what I was saying. But we have a sin problem, and if that follows us everywhere we go, then it's us. We are responsible for the decisions that we make. And none of us in this room make perfectly good decisions all the time. None of us. Not even me. You know, I tell folks that one of my most consistent things is that I'm inconsistent, but I'm not even consistent at that. So think about it. But we can do something about that sin problem, and God gives us the opportunity to change it. Now keep in mind that temptation and sin are two different things. Temptation is not sin. We're told in the Bible that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Now if temptation and sin are the same thing, then that passage of Scripture is a lie, and the Scripture does not lie, so therefore temptation and sin have to be different. We can be tempted, but let it go. We had a story about two monks that were going down the road and walking with one another, and they got to the stream and the bridge was out, and they were going to have to walk across in the water. And there was a lady standing there trying to figure out how she was going to get across, and one of the monks said, why don't you hop on my back and I'll carry you across the stream. They got to the other side, she got down, thanked them, and they all went their way. And those two guys were as silent as could be for about 5 miles. And finally the one stopped, looked at her and said, how could you do that? We took a vow never to touch a woman. The simple comment was, I carried her across the stream. You've been carrying her for the last 5 miles. But we have to watch what's up here. And temptation and sin are different. But sin is a real problem in our life, and it comes from distorting, denying, and defying the Word of God. Now fortunately, there is a solution to that sin problem, and we'll talk about him in a minute, you know exactly who it is, but one of the questions a lot of people ask is why there's so much suffering in the world. Well, it gets down to the third thing we learn here, is that sin has caused all the suffering that we see. It's a simplistic answer. Why is there so much mess? It's because of sin. We live in a fallen world. Before Adam and Eve's decision to follow Satan's advice, it was a perfect world, a perfect couple. who have perfect kids. How I wish we had perfect kids, right? And our kids wish they had perfect parents. Mine thought I was until I got old enough to get smart and figured out I wasn't. But all we see going on around us has to deal with this whole issue of sin, and our young people as well as us older folks need to understand that. Physical illness, mental illness, dysfunctional families, parents killing their own children, children killing their parents, death, war, starvation, we could go down the whole list. Even those nasty little mosquitoes that bother us in the summertime that keep us from having a good time is because of sin in a fallen world. Stop and think about that. Well, why did God make it in the first place? That's a good question, but before the fall, they were not a problem. It was after the fall that they became a problem. So God created a perfect world for perfect people. They turned it into a perfect mess, and God gave a perfectly good solution in how to clean up the mess. And who is that? That's Jesus. That's the main lesson we strive to teach our young people at camp, that there is a solution to all the mess. There's a solution to their sin problem, and that solution is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. It's not themselves. It's not the government. It's not all kinds of things you can look at. It's not getting the economy straightened out. Everything that people try to use to take care of the problems is not taking care of the problems, because they're not dealing with the real problems. They're dealing with symptoms of the problem, and the problem is S-I-N, sin. And all these other things are not really a solution, but Jesus is the solution to the sin problem. It took me 10 years to figure that one out. It took 10 years after becoming an atheist of my mother praying steadily for those 10 years. She told me that. She never said a word during my 10 years of stupidity. But when I made that decision, and my wife and I were both immersed and made a decision to follow Jesus, she simply said, "No, I've been praying for 10 years that you get your head straight." She didn't use those terms, but she did say 10 years. So if there's any parents or grandparents in here who are watching kids who are really struggling and have kind of walked away, keep praying, 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 and praying hard. That's sometimes the only thing you can do. Because the more you talk, the more you say something about it, the further it pushes them away. So just pray and see what happens. But my mother prayed for 10 years that something would happen. She didn't understand why I needed to be rebaptized, quote unquote, because I was sprinkled as an infant in the Lutheran Church. She didn't understand that. But she did totally understand that I was making a life change, and it was because of Jesus and who he was and what he had done for me and what I wanted to do with that. And we just don't teach lessons at camp. We encourage the campers to put it to use in their life. High school camp is an exciting time during the summer, and for more reasons than one. Be honest with you, and I told this to the high schoolers one year, that was an age group I was not very comfortable working with. I didn't like high school. I hated it. I was one of those quiet guys. There's a lot of reasons for that, but that was not my favorite childhood experience. But after a couple summers of watching high schoolers at camp, I became encouraged and excited, because the campers that were there were looking for answers. And they would spend hours just talking about issues that they needed to deal with. And some of our high schoolers come to camp carrying baggage like you would not believe, and I'm not talking about a suitcase with stuff in it. There are things that have happened in their life that you and I would be thankful it never happened to us. One of the reasons I've been doing what I've been doing and why we've done foster care is that I get really upset about what was being done to our children and what's happening. It's not fair, it's not right, but it's happening. And these kids come with questions, with baggage and things that have been done to them, and they wonder why, how can I deal with it, what's going on. I'm kind of glad I don't sit in on some of those sessions, because, you know, to be honest with you, there are times I'd like to go ring some parents' necks, but that would not be very Christian of me. So I keep my hands to myself. But there are times that I think, what in the world were they thinking when it's crazy. Our kids, they are dealing with stuff that you and I do not have to deal with until we were in high school or older. Or even not even high school, but when we were in our 20s and 30s. And the world has changed, and not for the better. And our young people are having to deal with that. And Lois and I talked several times and said, we're really not concerned about what's going to happen to or with us. It's our kids and grandkids that we're really concerned about. And we need to train them and teach them that there is an answer. That answer is Jesus. And use every tool you can to get that information in there, to drive it home, and encourage them to accept it for themselves, and not have it as well, my parents are, so therefore I am. That's not good enough. They need to learn to accept it for themselves and ingrain it and make it a part of who they are. That they are here to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a pew sitter, not a member of a church, but they're here to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and live out their life in such a way that people can see Him through them and they're led to Him. And I've watched high school kids that are now actively involved in various kinds of ministry. And I'm always encouraged when I go to churches and see campers or former campers, you know, doing things that are actively a part of the body of Christ. And then seeing them go on the mission field and working in cities and so on. They want to make a change. And what we need to do is be facilitators to help them make that change. And camp is just one part of that. But we try our hardest to help you train them to be who God wants them to be. No, I'm sorry. That's been a long weekend. I spent 2 days standing on my feet trying to talk to folks about camp and so on at a homeschool conference. This is day 3. But I am convinced that the camping experience changes young people's lives and helps them to be ready for what they're going to face in this world. And it ain't pretty. Sorry, English teacher, but I use it ain't pretty. It really isn't. And they know that, and they're looking for answers because they are not, they're scared. You know, I'm a child of the 60s who repented of that stupidity as well. And believe me, it was stupid, stupid, stupid. I even lost my long hair, and I didn't inhale. But friends, we need to do all that we can do to help our young people be solid in the Word of God and incorporate that into their life, even if they are the only one who is doing it. But tell you what, they need to see us doing it as well. Ken Ham and Brett Beamer did a study, or actually picked up a study, in regards to why are young people leaving the church when they graduate from high school and go out. And their basic conclusion was they're not leaving the church, they had already left. Going through the motions and so on that make mom and dad happy and so on, but before they even graduated and left from the home, they had already left, and one of the reasons why was they did not see their parents or Christian leaders being consistent in their Christian faith and their walk. It's called hypocrisy, inconsistency. They saw that. So, well, if it isn't really all that important for them to be so convicted on it, then why me? So, we older folks, us older folks, is us or we? English teacher?
Oh, I'm sorry.
She's sleeping in class. That's not fair. okay.
My grammar.
My grammars are all died and they're gone. I did have D's in English. I'm sorry. This is a side note that doesn't even have to do with this message or anything. But that Lutheran college that I went to, I basically had D's in English, period. When I went to Great Lakes for their accelerated preacher training program. It was a 2-year program that I went into when I was 30. They didn't transfer my English credits. And I said, how come? And Danny Olson looks at me and says, Henry, we don't transfer these. I go, oh. But it's amazing what God can do with people that they had no plans on doing. Folks, I had no plan, one, on being a Christian, much less being in the preaching ministry, much less being involved in camp ministry. That was totally off my radar. Until we went up to Remus and got introduced to the Lord by some really great folks. And High Gates was preaching there, and because of our being able to connect with him, that's why I'm here today doing what I'm doing. But there's a thin red line in there, and with just pray for your young people. Send them to camp. Get them there. We got some great programs lined up this summer. They will be glad that they came. And I guarantee you, if they are not, I'll give you your money back. Not double. But you'll get your money back. I've only had one person that I've had to do that with. Their son had a rotten time and picked them up on Tuesday for whatever reason. I don't know what was going on. But it is an experience that builds relationships with other people, builds relationships with the Lord, and has made a worldwide impact. Has come from Rock Lake. Our comment, our slogan has been small lake, small camp, worldwide impact. And it's true. And some great things can come from small groups. You may think, what can you as a body of believers do? There are some young people here who can go out and do some great things for the Lord. And none of you are too old not to do that yourself. but we just need to focus on the Word of God. Put that in our life. Encourage our young people to do that. And help them to grow strong and firm in their faith, so that they can make a difference. We have the responsibility of raising up a godly generation that come behind us, so that they can keep things moving until the Lord comes. And if you want to know when that is, I'll tell you after the service, but we'll have to do it in private and not right now. And it will cost you $20. That was a joke, my friends, in case you want to hear that. Don't believe anybody who tells you that they know when he's coming back, because they do not know when he's coming back. And my wife has said, if somebody says that's when he's coming back, you can guarantee he's not to, just to show that he's not right. But they are false prophets. And there are a lot of those running around. In fact, we're told in John to test the spirit to see if they come from God or not, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're out there. So be alert, be ready, be steady, but help your young people get a good grasp of God's Word and what it can do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation, for the support that they've given to the camp over the years, longer than I've been involved with the camp. Father, I thank you for your working within this body. I thank you for the freedom that we have because of Jesus Christ and the strength that he gives us and the spirit that dwells within us when we clothe ourselves with Christ. Father, I thank you for your patience with myself, for your patience with each and every one of us. And your word tells us that you are patient and you're waiting. And we just wait in anticipation of that consummation that will take place at some point in time. May you find us faithful. May you find us ready. And Father, I pray that you'd help this congregation to raise up a godly young people, that through them some great things would materialize and happen within the kingdom, and you would be honored and glorified in that. Is there anyone here this morning, Father, who has not made a decision to follow you, who have not clothed themselves with Christ, who have not been immersed as your scriptures tell us? And we just pray that your spirit would find some fertile ground and they would make a decision to do so. And for us who have made that decision, Father, just help us to continue our walk, to be strong, to be faithful, and to help others to see that you are real, that you are there, and you are the God to be worshipped, to be honored and glorified. It's in Christ's name. Amen.